Good morning. Our first reading from the Old Testament, from the prophet Amos, chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there, and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. Kia mau tonu tanga ki tu ki a tātou. Te rongapai tapu ki te ratenga a Mark. The Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, beginning at the 14th verse. Praise and glory to God. Te whakamoe miti te karoria ki te atua. Having said that, now I've lost my place. Yes, there we are. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it into a tomb. Te rongapai tēnei, a te ka aiti. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe mititia e.
Thank you, Charles. Tēnā koutou katoa. Ko Daryl Taku Ingwa. My name is Daryl. Tēnā koa taku ngākau mō te waiata Māori. It's really good to hear Māori being spoken and sung in this church. I'm sure it's not lost on any of us that it was spoken and sung in this area for hundreds of years before any settlers and missionaries arrived. And then it had a couple of hundred of very rough years where it was actually systematically tried to be stopped. But the Spirit of God was not dead in the Māori language, and I believe the Renaissance is all part of the Spirit of God. And anything that tries to stop that is not of the Spirit of God. So it's good to hear it this morning. Also got to say, Bruce rang me this morning and said, basically, these are two hard passages of scriptures. I don't know if you noticed that, but when I get the roster and I had a look at what I was going to preach on, I thought Vicar Mark, as opposed to writer of the Book of Mark, has been very smart and given these two away, which is exactly what I'd do, by the way, as well. So good on him. But they are very difficult passages. And the other thing I remember when Bruce was up here, the plumb line, which is very good, because Bruce and I have known each other for years, and Bruce has done a lot of that kind of stuff back in the day with speaking to all different groups. One time, I think it was that when we were over the hall, Bruce was talking on salt, and you threw salt all over the floor. Do you remember that one? And he's done a number of those kind of practical things. So when he's up here, we just have to hope he doesn't preach on the flood. Elijah and fire coming down from heaven, that could be a bit of a worry. Or the plague of locusts, fleas and bugs. So, you know, we're going to have to. It's good, but a little bit of control there, Bruce, could be a good thing. So anyway, that's the passage this morning. So I have been thinking about this quite a bit. And so I tend to kind of default to the gospel message. And we're talking about here, of course, John the Baptist being beheaded. And it follows on, because the first part we read, it says King Herod heard about this. The bit immediately preceding that is Jesus has sent out the 12 disciples and said, go into towns, don't take anything with you, take what's offered. And they came back with stories of miracles and wonderful things. So Herod was hearing about all this sort of stuff. And he was hearing about Jesus. There was a lot of rumours going now about Jesus. He couldn't be ignored. There were crowds following Jesus. And of course, pre this, there were crowds following John the Baptist, who was related to Jesus. And so a little bit of background on Herod, because there are three Herods we read about in the Bible, I think. Herod's father, this Herod, and Herod's son. And they're all nasty pieces of work. So this Herod, Herod Antipas, which sounds kind of like an Italian meal, was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the king who was there when Jesus was born, wanted the under 2-year-olds to be killed and so on. He's a bad guy. He also apparently killed 3 of his own sons. So it's not a particularly nice family to be born into. Herod Antipas had obviously been out playing that day, so he survived. This Herod Antipas, was also, just like his father, what they call a client of Rome, because Rome Caesar had overtaken this part of the world. And this is actually important to remember, because often, and armies would often do this, when they would go in and they would vanquish a people, they would either get the leader, and they would often sometimes publicly humiliate them and do all sorts of terrible ways of killing them to make the point that we have vanquished you, we've humiliated you, nothing you can do will rise up against us again, and if you do, this is what would happen. The other kind of thing they did is they'd go in and they'd say, you can stay in charge because that will help things go smoother for us, but you've got to be our puppet. You actually become an agent of Rome. And this was Herod's position. So it's important to remember, not defend him in any way, but he had this game he was playing, both his kind of lineage, which was all about himself and power and corruption, all that sort of stuff, plus if he upset Rome, he knew he could be taken away in chains and all sorts of terrible things would happen. So he was prepared to oppress his own people for the sake of this stuff. And no doubt he was fearful of that, as well as enjoying all the benefits he had. Then we have John the Baptist, almost diametrically opposite in many ways, right? I'm sure you all know the story of John the Baptist. He was out in the desert. They said he wore a camel skin cloak, wore a belt, he ate locusts and wild honey. I'm sure he had a few other things as well. But, you know, that was his kind of thing. He was the kind of typical Old Testament prophet that the Jewish people understood. And some people were at the time, and this is in the Gospels, wondered if he was the Messiah. And he had a pretty powerful message. And he was baptizing people and causing them, saying you have to repent of your sins. Let me read something that he said from Matthew 3. This is John the Baptist. The Pharisees, you see, because this was a common thing in the times of Jesus, it happens in parts of the world today with different kind of religions and so on, is that even the Pharisees, religious leaders, when they saw what was going on, the crowds were going around to them, they would go and observe, check them out. You know that kind of Christian? I don't like them very much. They go and check everybody out. You're really saying, do we like them, really? You know, pretend they're doing it for God, but really they're saying, do we like them, you know? And yeah, I'm not really into those people much. Well, they went to see John the Baptist. And some of them said, well, we'll go through this process too, because all the people are loving, it's going to help our cause, we'll get baptized by John. But this is what John said to them. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, other religious leaders, coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers. Viper is a snake. And of course, to the Jewish people, they equated that all the way back to the Genesis story, right? He's saying, you devils. I mean, he's not very welcoming. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? In other words, how dare you potentially escape everything entitled to you that you deserve? Now you have to start produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that all these stones God can raise up as children of Abraham. The axe is ready at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And on and on. I mean, that's pretty heavy words, right? So John the Baptist was the opposite of Herod in the sense that he was saying, I'm not really interested in whether you like me or not. The message of truth is important. And if you think that going through a few religious ceremonies, or that your ancestors of Abraham, if you think that is enough and that I'll baptize you, you're okay, you're wrong. And more than that, he's saying to them, you know you're wrong. You're playing the game. So he was pretty heavy, wasn't he? This is John the Baptist. The other thing about John the Baptist, from Luke, chapter 3, it says here, verse 10, the things he said, what does this fruit of repentance look like? The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to him. Remember, a lot of the tax collectors worked for Herod and for Rome and sometimes at the same time, right? And they said, what should we do? He said, don't collect any more than you are required to. That's a good message for a lot of people today. Then some soldiers asked him. We don't know if these were Herod's soldiers or Roman soldiers. It doesn't really matter. And what should we do? And he said, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Yeah, I don't like that verse very much. I mean, John was this man who just, I don't think we should all be like John, but he would speak truth to power, and he'd speak truth to those who didn't have power, and he made it very practical. And it was a classic sign of the kingdom that Jesus would go on to say, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what it is to be a follower of Jesus. You share what you have. You be content with what you have. You don't take what is not yours. You don't gossip. You don't abuse other people for your own privilege. That was the message of John. And then, to top it off, so this guy had a movement going. Jesus appears, and this is what he says about Jesus. I'm not fit to tie his sandals, and he must become more and more, and I must become less and less. One of the signs of John was the total opposite of Herod, who was trying to become more and more and more all the time. He said, you'll think I'm fantastic? Well, I'm going to slowly disappear. Because the one I've been talking about is coming, and he's the one you should be looking forward to. That's pretty powerful, eh? Something that goes against most of our human nature in many ways. But it's a sign of John the Baptist. And so there we have John the Baptist, and we have Herod, King Herod. And their paths cross. Because one of the things he said to John, Wasn't scared of anybody, right? He said to King Herod, who was divorced and had then married his brother's wife, who was divorced, which was against the Jewish law. It's actually in Leviticus. And so Herod, John the Baptist went to him and basically said, repent. You've got to, that's sinful. Don't care if you're a king or a pauper. It's all wrong. Bad, bad, bad. He didn't bother anyone. Herod didn't like that. And so he wanted to kill him. You read the story. But he was also fascinated by him. And he was scared that if he killed John, because of the movement amongst the Jews, there could be uprisings and problems. What was the reason he was afraid of that? The Romans wanted him to keep them those things under control. Because if they had to step in, it risked his own life. And so he puts John in prison, thinks that will calm things down for a while, everyone will disappear and we'll sort things out. He gets drunk, his niece dances for him, he gets so excited after he's had all these drinks, he says, I'll give you anything. She goes to her mother, who's the one that John the Baptist had been preaching against, and she had the choice, half the kingdom or John the Baptist said, dumb choice. I would have gone for the kingdom. But anyway, the mother says, we want John the Baptist dead. And she goes to King Herod and says, I want his head on a platter. I mean, brutal, not just dead, I want to see his head. And it says the king did not want to not do this because of the oath he'd made and the people. It wasn't really the oath. He was betraying oaths all the time. The reason he was in trouble with John the Baptist is because he betrayed the oath of the Old Testament law and his marriage oaths. This was all about his pride and how he'd look in front of people. So John the Baptist is executed and his head is brought before Herod. Pretty brutal story, isn't it? And you see, one of the things about our Christian faith and our Christian journey, in spite of what some Christian people say today, is it doesn't always go well. That's the first thing. For John the Baptist, it was a horrible ending. But of course, post that, it gets better for John the Baptist. It's not all over. But we have to remember that. Sometimes being a Christian does not mean we are going to be exempt of all the bad stuff that happens. And we know that. Whether it's sickness, whether it's financial problems, whether it's relational problems. Sometimes in some parts of the world, in fact, standing up for Jesus even means we lose our jobs and we sometimes lose our lives. It still goes on today. It's a terrible thing, and yet it's exactly what Jesus promised us when we stand up for Jesus. So what does it mean to stand up for Jesus? You see, I think why John the Baptist is probably a bit extreme and he had a special message. The point of John the Baptist's message is what we do. We speak the truth. But the truth is simply this. We must become less and less. He must become more and more. And the way he becomes more and more, because John the Baptist could say it, because Jesus was physically walking towards him. He could point to Jesus. The way we point to Jesus is by doing the very things he says. When we have two tunics, we share one. When we've got food, we share our food. We don't rip off the poor. We stand up for justice. These are the signs that we are becoming less and he is becoming more, but we're not like the Pharisees who say it and don't practice it. Because then we become broods of vipers. This is a hard message, isn't it, really? It's hard for us and it's difficult for us. As we follow Jesus, we have to practice these things knowing we don't always get it right. And that's where the final part, which is not in this particular passage, but is the good news of Jesus, is the fact that Daryl Gardner is far from perfect. That my rhetoric, what I speak about, and how I live, there's sometimes quite a big gap in there. That's where God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness comes in and heals and makes us who we need to be. Nō reira, ka mutu nei, kōrero ki a koutou e tēnei ata. Therefore, may God bless you all and guide you all this morning. Thank you.
Thank you, Daryl. Let's just pause. We need to just change gears a little bit, and then we'll continue with our worship. Lord, we thank you that your word pulls no punches, and that there is, as we read through the Bible, there is everything is in there, all sorts of things that sometimes shock us, sometimes cause us to think very deeply. But we thank you that on top of all of this is what you did for us, Lord Jesus. And we focus now, we choose now to put aside the things that might disturb. And Lord, we want to focus on you. We want to focus on your name. And we want to focus on what you did for us at the cross as we head towards the communion table.